Well, good morning. It is really nice to be with you. I have such a long connection here and so much history for me, and I am really appreciative of the opportunity to be with you and to get to share this morning. We're in Genesis 32, and the passage starts at verse 22. Friday morning, I went for coffee with a guy who I don't know very well. A guy that's getting to the stage of life where he's 60-ish and wearing his hair really short and kind of buzz-cutting it, you know. But I noticed as he was standing beside me, some marks on his skull. And they were incision marks. They were scars. And I thought, I wonder what that is. And in the course of our conversation, he told me how 12 years ago he had brain surgery. And I knew there was a story behind those marks, and I don't know all the story of the brain surgery yet. But those marks had a story. I don't know if you've ever played the scar game. It kind of happens around teen camps, where they say, guess the story of my scar. I've got a little scar up here. It's my mom's fault. You can ask her the story. I'm not telling you. She has a different version. It's wrong. Scars have stories. Marks in vehicles have stories. I have this old 1995 Dodge Dakota pickup. My daughter came in last fall one day and said, Dad, I kind of put a little dent in the truck. And right beside our driveway, we have this large utility pole that you have to kind of turn around, and she forgot. And she drove into the utility pole and kind of kept driving. And so it's not a dent, it's like a bash. I don't know what it is. It's huge. Fortunately, it's a 1995. It doesn't matter. But there's story to all the marks and things. Well, we're marked people. I grew up with a father who limped my whole life. Some of you knew my dad, but my dad had a distinctive limp. And it not only marked him, it was an identifier, but it marked me because I knew there was a story behind that limp. Marks and scars and dings and bangs all tell us something. This morning's passage, the hero of this section of Genesis gets marked. He gets a limp. And it has a story. And it has a purpose. And it has some lessons for us. You see, our marks are sometimes physical, but our marks are much more psychological, are much more emotional, are much more often memories and things that shape us. And those have stories. Those have meaning. They have lessons for us. Jacob ends up with a physical mark, and whether our marks are physical or our marks are emotional and mental, they have lessons for us. Life is going to leave marks, and God is going to leave a mark. And it's going to affect us. And Jacob serves as a reminder that interacting with the God of the universe is going to leave a mark. And it's maybe going to hurt. And we're going to come away different people when he wins. See, Jacob, I'll just do a quick recap here. Jacob had left his family 20 years about prior to this, where we pick up the story today. Jacob had left in duress. He had left with his brother Esau threatening his life. He had left with instructions from his father, who he had just tricked, to marry a better woman, to go back to his mother's family and marry a woman that was would meet with approval. He left with hope. He left with this blessing from his dad that said, go and may God make you a community. Here it is out of 28. May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham, so that you may take possession of the land where you now reside as a foreigner, the land God gave to Abraham. You see, Jacob was in the line of Abraham, and God had started years before this to undo this blessing, to unfold this blessing, to open up his promise, not only for these people, but for the world. God had promised Abraham that I will bless you and I will make you a blessing. And as Jacob left 20 years prior to where we pick it up today, Jacob left this with one brother and parents. They weren't exactly taking over the world numerically. And they didn't own the land. So Jacob had been estranged from his father because Jacob had deceived his father. Jacob was fighting with his brother and running from his brother when he left. And when Jacob left, he had met God at that stairway. Jacob had that vision, you'll remember, where God reiterated the promise. I will give you descendants, and I will give you this land. I will watch over you, and I will bring you back. I will not leave you. And then Jacob, when he woke up the next morning after seeing that vision, made a vow. And he said, if you do what you say you'll do, if you will be with me, if you will watch over me, if you will give me food and clothes and bring me back to this land, then you will be my God. Well, 20 years later, Jacob's coming back. Well, Jacob's not coming back all hopeful and happy. Jacob's still running. Now he's running from his father-in-law, Laban. Now he's got the next guy after him, because this is sort of Jacob's messy life. But he's coming back. He left alone, and he returns with two wives, two servants, 11 sons, at least one daughter, and the descendants are starting to come. He left with nothing. He comes back with huge flocks. The promise of blessing is starting to unfold. And Jacob comes back in a very different circumstance than he left. God has blessed him. He comes back with the promise of descendants. He has sons, and he comes back with wealth. But he's going back to his brother. He's going home to Esau, and he's wondering, what's going to happen when I get there? When I was a kid, there was this song called Tie a Yellow Ribbon Around the Old Oak Tree. And it was about a prisoner who was going home, and he sent this note ahead to his spouse saying, if you want me to get off the bus, tie a yellow ribbon around the old oak tree. And if there's no ribbon, I'll stay on the bus, forget about us, you can put the blame on me. This guy was wondering, what'll happen when I go back to my wife after all these years in prison? And of course, the happy ending to the song is that there's 100 yellow ribbons tied around the old oak tree. Well, Jacob doesn't know if Esau's going to tie any yellow ribbons and doesn't know where he might tie that. It might go around Jacob's neck. Because there's some history here. And so Esau's waiting. And Jacob is waiting, and Jacob is wondering, what's going to happen? Read with me out of Genesis 32, if you have your Bibles. That night Jacob got up, took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. It's like he's crossing the border. He's crossing that last river, and then he's sort of in home territory. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him till daybreak. Okay, that's weird, right? Like, where did that come from? When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then he said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with human beings and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. Here's Jacob on the edge of going home, and he encounters God again. See, Jacob's been caught in God's bigger plan. God had a plan to bless the world. Sort of whether Jacob cooperated or not, he was caught in the plan. God's promises, God's purposes were going to be fulfilled. And so Jacob the trickster, Jacob the deceiver, deceives his father, cheats his brother, goes and out-tricks his uncle Laban. And he's not a model guy. He's not a model character. Don't say, be like Jacob. But God is using him. Jacob is sort of caught in God's bigger plan. God is working to bring his blessing to the world, and he's going to do it through this people and through Jacob's sons. That's a huge part of how God's plan is going to unfold. But while God is working the bigger plan, he's working in the small level within Jacob. See, God's not content to just let Jacob be a pawn in the game and just leave him where he's at. God wants Jacob to give his heart to God. God wants Jacob to submit to him, and God wants to change Jacob. And that changing of Jacob unfolds and is all wrapped up in this weird midnight wrestling match, where Jacob wrestles with somebody he didn't know. See, Jacob is facing a situation that's beyond him. He's going home, and he's facing his brother. And that situation first drives him to prayer. And that's at the beginning of chapter 32, verses 9 to 12, where Jacob says to God, basically, "Save me from Esau." And as he faces this situation, he prays. Well, that's part of when we pray. It hopefully isn't the only time we pray, but you know that that's when we pray. When we're in trouble, we turn to God, and Jacob turned to God. That's not a bad thing. Jacob is facing his past, and he's saying, "Ah, I have to have God's help here." But then, not only does it drive him to prayer, this going home seems to drive him to want to be alone. So at the beginning of the section we just read, he sends his family across, and he sends his possession across, and then seems to go back, and it's a little mysterious what exactly happens, but he goes back by himself. And maybe he's reflecting. I don't know that. But he's alone on the edge of a river, sending his family to the other side. And maybe God just wanted to get him alone. You know, maybe it wasn't Jacob's choice, he just impulsively did it. But he's reaching the end of a huge segment of his life, where he left with nothing, and now he's going home, and I imagine him on the last night, just sitting and reflecting. The last night before you change jobs. The last night before the end of a significant phase of your life. Maybe the night before you get married. The night before you have kids, if that's scheduled, which I know usually it isn't. But where you sit and you reflect and you go, oh. And Jacob seems to want to be alone, to sit and reflect. But he also seems to want God. He didn't send his family ahead to protect himself. You know, hell, they'll get them first. Because in the next chapter, we're told that he doesn't do that. He actually protects them. But it seems like he wants God in this desire to be alone. And God shows up in the form of this man. It's not a bad thing for us to face situations beyond us. And probably, in fact, probably one of our problems is we don't get ourselves in situations where we're desperate for God enough. Our lives are too safe and too predictable and too controlled. And when we get uncomfortable, when we get out of control and start wondering, why me and where is God and what's going on and who cares and all those questions, then we're open for God. Those questions, those situations where we go, where is God, cause us to be driven to prayer, to want to be alone, and they develop a hunger for God in us. But those times hurt, and we avoid them. And in our safe and sanitized world, in our safe and sanitized faith, we often want comfort, not this struggle. And Jacob is forced to struggle. Jacob spent 20 years trying not to think about Esau. Jacob spent 20 years not thinking much about his father. Jacob is now having to face all this stuff. After spending so much time avoiding reality, here it comes. And it's in his face, and he's now looking for God. He made bargains with God. And if you go back to Jacob at the ladder, Jacob's a bargainer. Jacob's name means literally heel grabber, which was their term for deceiver. We use the term, you're pulling my leg. Jacob's name means trickster. Well, he spent his whole life tricking to get ahead, tricking to look out for number one, tricking to make sure that he won. And now reality is in his face. And he's going home, and God appears. And by the end of this encounter, Jacob recognizes that he's somehow wrestling with God. In the form of a man, and there's probably all kinds of theology you can worry about there, but Jacob isn't worrying about theology. Jacob is struggling, he feels like, for his life. And he's hanging on, and he's wrestling. I spend lots of my life with 18-year-olds, and we'd almost never do a trip where we're all together for a week or something, where those guys don't start wrestling, and I start leaving. Last fall, I took on this 6'4", about 230-pound kid. And he thought I was wrestling him. What I was thinking was, I can keep going for 30 seconds. That was my goal. I can go for 30 seconds before he pins me. I didn't make it. They wrestle. But Jacob is not wrestling for fun. Jacob is hanging on for life. Some accounts would suggest, or some people's calculations would suggest, that Jacob could be as old as 90 years old at this point. And you can go back and mess with that, but there's some pretty good, he could be a pretty old man. But he's fighting with God, and he's hanging on, and he's fighting with all the energy of a trickster that's losing control. With somebody whose life is slipping through their fingers, and they're trying, because Jacob has always been able to control his life. And now he's facing God, and it's slipping out of his hands. And he's trying not to be exposed for the trickster he is. We don't usually wrestle with God physically, but we understand internal wrestling. You've probably had some nights where you've wrestled with God. You've had some times where you've sat in the dark and said, "Who cares? Where are you? What's going on? Why is this happening?" And we sort through the tension, and we sort through the issues, and we sort through our own persons and our internal struggles. And Jacob is doing all of that, and it comes out in his case physically. Usually for us it doesn't. And God is wrestling. Oh, Jacob's fighting, but God is fighting to be Jacob's God. See, Jacob's deciding who's in charge. He's been able to manage his own life. He's been able to get ahead. He's been able to accumulate wealth and wives, and he's got the game down. But he told God that if God brought him back, clothed him and fed him and provided for him, that God would be his God. And God shows up to collect. And God says, "Am I your God?" And Jacob is wrestling. And God is wrestling to be Jacob's God. Oh, God has this big plan that Jacob is caught in, and God is going to redeem the world, and God wants Jacob's heart. And God wants to be his God. And the battling and the struggling of a lifetime all comes to a head on this night as Jacob goes home. And he has to wrestle through not only what will happen with my brother, but who will be my God? Will I keep my commitments? And in the midst of that night, the man touches Jacob's hip. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched. Jacob was walking with a limp because of his hip. And God marks him, and God marks this struggle, and every step Jacob took the next day, and maybe for his lifetime, every day that he walked, he remembered struggling with God and remembered who his God was. Jacob has to decide who's going to run his life. Not only does the man mark David or Jacob, not only does he put this limp on him so that Jacob will remember, but he renames him. As I said, Jacob, the name means deceiver, trickster. And now, as he comes back, the wrestler changes Jacob's name. Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with human beings and have overcome. Israel, struggler. Ah, Jacob has struggled his whole life. He has struggled to get ahead, but he has struggled to get out of God's way too. Jacob struggles with God his whole life. And it continues after this moment. But this is one of those pivotal turns where God renames him and says, "You struggle with God and you overcome." And he's given a new name. We spend our life struggling. We spend our lives trying to build our own reputation, trying to build our own kingdom, trying to provide for those we're responsible for, trying to take care of ourselves. And we wrestle for our own agenda, and we wrestle for our own kingdom. And sometimes God marks us to remind us who is really God, because we too struggle. And so this nation that comes from Jacob's sons comes to be known as Israel. Struggle with God. And for the rest of their history, for the rest of our history, we are strugglers with God who struggle to submit who struggle to let him win the wrestling match, and who are marked by him. The crippling of Jacob, the naming, show that God's purposes are still the same. God is going to unfold his big plan, and God is going to use this people to bless us. But God also wants to win with Jacob. He wants to limit Jacob's pride. He wants to challenge Jacob's stubbornness. And God wants to be his God. And somewhere in the midst of this night, Jacob loses to God. And he walks away marked by a limp. He walks away limping. He walks away renamed. Struggle with God. An overcomer. Somebody who, it seems like implied in there is this idea that he let God win. And he walks away still carrying the blessing of God. Still carrying God's plan to be the vehicle through which God would work in the world. And the next morning, the sun comes up. And Jacob goes to face his brother. And the next morning, life goes on. But Jacob is marked. And he's named. And he's different. Oh, we've got our own agendas. We've got our own purposes and our own goals and our own visions and our own dreams. And sometimes God steps in and breaks us. And probably you have some wrestling matches. And I hope you have some that you've lost. And I hope that we all have some things that mark us as and mark those moments where we've lost to God, where he's won. Because God isn't only interested in the big plan of redemption for the world, but God is interested in my heart. And God is interested in being our God. And he'll wrestle with us until we submit. And then I think sometimes he will mark us and remind us of that. Jacob leaves the next morning and goes to face his brother. You'll pick that up next week. But let's just think a little bit about some of the stuff in this story. Don't fear wrestling with God. It's normal. It's reality. We are humans who want to shape our environment, called to submit to an Almighty, and we don't want to do that. So there will be moments where you wrestle with God. And we're called to be strugglers. And accept that we're strugglers, that sometimes we'll struggle in good ways and sometimes we'll struggle in bad. And then accept the limp that God gives you. There may be some limitations in your life because of some of your wrestling with God. I don't know how God marks you. It's hard to even figure out how God has marked me. But there are ways, there are things that probably are more personal than would be appropriate to share, where God has marked me. And the mark lingers. And it's okay to walk with a limp. I have a friend who was divorced as quite a young man. And his understanding of Scripture, his understanding of his situation was that he shouldn't remarry, and so he didn't. And he's walked with that limp for his life. He's chosen that. He's accepted it. And there's something right about that. I don't know what your mark is. But I know that as a church, you're marked. That there's been struggle. And it's okay. And we walk with a limp, not only individually, but sometimes together. And God is in the limp. That's where we become dependent. That's where we become needy. And that's where he shows up. And so we accept the limp. We accept that there's some limitations put on us. And we can show the scars and say, do you want to know the story? And there's always a story. Don't fear wrestling with God. Accept the limp. And recognize that conformity to God's purposes is an ongoing process. Oh, we don't get very far down the road on this story and Jacob's doing tricks again. Jacob's telling his brother one thing and doing another because it's in his character. And it takes a long time to weed that out. Conformity to God's way is a process. It's never just done. Jacob is marked by this moment. He struggles and he carries on. And yet, he'll keep wrestling. And he'll keep struggling. And God will keep working with him. And there's hope here in this story that we're people that struggle and we're people that aren't quick to submit to God, and God will keep working with us. And so hang on to that moment in the midst of your struggle. Hang on to the hope that limps put in us, that marks and scars and dents make on us, because God is at work, and let God win those. Let's pray. Father, we are marked, and I'd pray that you'd help us to see some of your marks in our lives, some of your evidences of wrestling with us. And may we be people who submit to you, not only to your big plan for the world, but to your reigning of our lives. May we be submissive individuals, and then submissive corporately, and may we be people who are marked as yours. And may our limps and our struggles provide opportunity for us to tell about you winning the wrestling matches. I pray these things in your name. Amen.